All right, good morning. We're going to be continuing this morning in a sermon series that we started last week about worship, community, and mission. All right, so we kind of used the analogy last week of a stool that has three legs, right? And so, you know, you kind of want all three legs to be working really properly if you're going to put your weight on the stool. And, you know, you can at times sort of lean back on two and maybe repair one of them, or you can put like a coaster underneath one of them to kind of balance it out, but that's not a long-term solution, right? And so we talked about the Christian life. If you're a Christian, your life, the life of a passionate disciple, you know, some of the things that are very important in the Christian life. In fact, these three: worship, community, and mission. Upward, worship; inward, community, relationships; and outward, taking the news of Christ to others. And so we looked at worship last Sunday, and just as a review, you know, we talked about two ways that a passionate disciple encounters and worships the living God. And we looked at, number one, studying and surrendering to the Word. And the point there was where 2 Timothy 4, about preaching, meets Acts 17, 11, you know, Christians who are hungry for the Word. And then we talked about the idea of Spirit-filled singing of the Word, where Colossians 3:16, you know, proper buttoned-up church services of worship, meets John 4, woman at the well, hunger for God in worship. And so I hope, you know, actually this past week, I attended the fellowship group, the small group that I go to, and it was a real joy to sit in a circle with people, which is different, you know, from sitting in rows with people, and to be in someone's home, and for us to really unpack this challenge, to take a step of faith, to seek to grow, to seek to not just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. So, Matt, what are you going to do different as relates to approaching worship with God's people? Oh, you preach at the church. You always have to go there. You get paid to go there. It's not an excuse. Still, how am I going to prepare my heart better for worship? I hope you're doing the same. That's the goal of this sermon series. It's not just like to check the box. It's to really seek to grow in worship, community, and mission. And so now today, community. Community. And I want to show you this picture of Tom Hanks. And I want to sort of talk about community for a moment, because community often starts out, as you see the picture on the left, Tom Hanks starring in Mr. Rogers. It's all good. Maybe that's your childhood. Maybe not, but I'm just saying, when you're young and you don't think about how community has disappointed you, maybe it's youth group. Gosh, I love my youth pastor. You know, I'm saying that for you. Maybe it's college. Nothing like college. You know, just wear your pajamas, walk down the hallway to the other person's dorm, authentic, doing life together. Why can't we just do that at Fellowship Raleigh, Matt? Because we're not in college. But, you know, like, it starts out so beautiful. It's so easy. It's so great. And then there is adulting. There's adult life. There's having kids. There's parenting. There's the demands of work. There's the local church, which is messy. And community suddenly goes from being this sort of ideal thing to being this, like, really challenging thing at times. But the thing is that, you know, and if you're familiar, the picture of Tom Hanks with his hair all crazy is from the movie Castaway. And I think I just want to say this because the analogy is not perfect. It's not that we have no community. That's the challenge. It's often that we do not have good community as God really intends for us, which really leads into talking about community this morning. And I wanted to share with you one of the core values of our church. You'll see it on, you know, our website or on a poster in the lobby, but authentic church community. That's how we state that core value. And I just wanted to kind of give some definition to that real quick as part of this introduction as we talk about community. authentic church community, the kind of good community that we believe God wants for us. So authentic. Authentic. By that we mean humble. By that we mean being real. We mean that the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has freed you from feeling like you need to perform or pretend. You can really be yourself. You can be authentic in church, in Christ. You can grow. You can confess sin, talking about authentic. You can speak the truth in love. You can be appropriately forthright with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can have true accountability. You can ask for that from people. It's authentic. Love, not judgment. Real relationships, not transactional relationships. Authentic. And then when we say church, so authentic, we say church. We mean that we have a high view of the local church. We mean that we really believe God does intend for us to have community, authentic community, not just anywhere we can find it, but in His local church. We reject the consumeristic mindset that our culture has imprinted upon our discipleship. We reject the country club mindset. When it comes to church, we are partners. We're under a covering. We value that. We think authority and shepherding is a good thing. We're attending. We're serving. We're being good stewards. We say authentic, and then we say church, and then we say community. Authentic church community. And by community, we mean not alone. Community with one another. We are image bearers of a triune God who is eternally in community. The one another's in the New Testament, love one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, confess to one another. There are so many. Community is how we live that out. Family, friendship, peers, one body, many parts, koinonia, fellowship. We use our gifts to build up the body, love, unity. And so you get the idea. Authentic church community. That's our value at our church. And values define and guide what we're trying to do. We look at things and we ask, is that consistent with our value? Is that helping us live out this value, or is it hindering us? And we make decisions as leaders based off that. Should we partner with this ministry? Do they value authentic church community the way we do? Or do they not? Are we a click off with them? Maybe that's not the best partnership. So authentic church community. So that's my intro. So today, turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews. And listen, Hebrews is kind of hard to find, I got to admit. I don't know why. I've always had a hard time finding Hebrews. I think I just need to read it more. But it's like stuck between some pages. It's in the sort of back of the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, if you need to use the table of contents, again, this is authentic community. There is no judgment. There's just love. You know, and you might have to turn some pages to find it. It takes time to find Hebrews. But Hebrews is a great book in the New Testament. We don't really know who wrote Hebrews. I mean, we know God wrote Hebrews. But the human author, some think maybe it was Apollos. Some think maybe Paul. Some think maybe Priscilla. We don't really know. They don't know the for sure author of Hebrews. But we're going to look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And we're going to consider community. Now, I want to warn you, this passage of Scripture is one that you might be familiar with, some parts of it. You might have heard it before. But I want to look at the flow and argument of this whole passage today. And then I want to give a special focus to the part in this passage at the end about our community together. So let me read it to you and pray. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Bow with me. Father in heaven, we praise you this morning. God, you are a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is three and who is one. We're made in your image. We're made for community. You said it is not good for man to be alone. And so you made a helper. And so we have community. And so we have the church. And so we have these blessings that you intend for us to avail ourselves to, that we might be truly healthy and passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Help us to grow. Help us to consider very practical ways this week that we might step more fully into what you've made us for. In Jesus' name, amen. Community. So this morning's outline is pretty simple. We have 2 points. And then under the second point, we have 3 subpoints. That's it. The first point is basically what God has done, verse 19 through 21. And the second point is basically our response to what God has done. And there are 3 subpoints there for us. And so I want to look first at what God has done. And that first point is this, the work of Jesus for us, and if you're filling in the blanks, write atonement. But let's talk about that. Now, these verses need to be unpacked. Because again, I want to really look and understand the flow and argument of this passage of Scripture before we get to the verses at the end about community. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, we'll stop there. The holy places, what is he talking about? He or she, the author, what is this passage talking about? Did you wake up this morning being like, man, I'm just so glad I can go into the holy place with confidence? Like, what is this talking about and how is it relevant to our lives? Well, you have to kind of put yourself in the first century. You have to almost put yourself in the Old Testament. And it's okay if you don't like do that automatically. We can talk about it. But what does he mean with confidence to enter the holy places? And he goes on into all these things, the curtain through the flesh, the great priest. These are not things that are on the daily part of our lives. So what is he talking about? Well, let's just first say this. There is a universal desire to know God and be in right relationship with him. That is really, I mean, you might say, I know someone who's not, but there is a universal desire shared by more than just Christians, right? Shared by humanity. To know God and be in a right relationship with him. And that is really kind of the thing. That is the same thing as confidence to enter the holy places. So how does a person pursue that today? Like, how does a person pursue this universal desire to know God and be right with him? Maybe you do a Hajj to Mecca, your pilgrimage as a Muslim. Maybe you participate in lots of meditation and self-denial. Maybe you just live a good moral life and stay true and allegiant to your shrine of your family. Maybe it is church. Maybe it is a Catholic mass. How do we do that today? Like, how do we pursue this same pursuit today? There are a lot of answers to that question. But here's kind of our context for Hebrews 10. If you were to ask an Israelite in the Old Testament, how do you do that? How do you pursue God? How do you have a right relationship with God? How do you feel confident to enter the holy places, to know God? How do you do that? Well, they would say, oh, well, let me tell you. They would say sacrifices, the temple, a high priest, and the Day of Atonement. That's what they'd say. They would just say that. They'd be like, that's it. Like, that's it. You want me to teach you about that? I mean, that's it. Sacrifices, the temple, a high priest, the Day of Atonement. So again, the work of Jesus for us, atonement. So what does atonement mean? It means to cleanse. You've heard perhaps Yom Kippur, the day. Yom means day. Kippur means to cleanse, or it means atonement. The Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 unpacks this for the Israelites. We're not going to study it this morning, but you need to know it's there. Encyclopedia Britannica defines atonement as the process by which people remove obstacles to their reconciliation to God. Atonement. It's actually helpful to think of it as at-one-ment. It's how people who have been separated from God become one with Him again. Atonement. So, what happens on the Day of Atonement? And how is that even relevant? And it very much is, but what happens? In fact, I have some props. I'm going to get them right now. I'm going to go all the way down here, so just bear with me, because I didn't want to put them on the stage during the beginning, because it'd be very distracting. I have some props to explain the Day of Atonement. So, that's the back. So we got the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. You have two goats. You have a bull. Okay. And you have a ram. All right. The horns are more curvy, but let's work on that for second service. So, all right. So on the Day of Atonement, there's a priest. And the community is fasting. It's one day of the year. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. This is in the Old Testament times, all right? So you have, you know, this, the temple of God, the blueprint of the temple. I'm not going to put a picture up, but you've got the courtyard. Then you've got the holy place. Then you've got the most holy place, right? And so you've got this sort of like breakdown of the temple where there are sort of degrees of proximity to the holiness of God. Only the priest enters the holy of holies. That's how it worked. And so on the Day of Atonement, the whole community of Israel is fasting. No one's working. The temple is evacuated and the priest enters with a bull. All right. So with this guy, and the priest takes a big bath. And he changes into the special priestly garments for the Day of Atonement. And then the community gives to the priest two goats and one ram. And these come into play in a moment. But the first thing that the priest does is he makes a big sacrifice, a sin offering of the bull. And that's for the priest's sins. That's so that he can perform his duty as the priest in the temple on the Day of Atonement. So he sacrifices the bull, and we don't really have an altar, so we'll put it back over here. But he sacrifices the bull on the altar, which is like a big grill. And then he sprinkles some of the blood as he enters the most holy place, puts incense, you know, there, smoke is going up. It's sort of like a smoke curtain between the Ark of the Covenant and the priest. Anyways, he goes in there. He sprinkles blood from the bull onto the Ark of the Covenant. And listen, again, think atonement. By doing this, he is saying, listen carefully, he is saying to God, you deserve my life for my sin. My life is in my blood. I acknowledge this. And I gratefully desire to avert your just wrath onto this bull. And I offer the blood of this bull instead of my own. That's what the priest is saying. Now he repeats the same thing with one of the goats. And that is for the temple. That is to say, this whole place of worship is unclean, needs to be cleansed, atonement. And so he does the same thing with the goat, sprinkles the blood, does the same thing. Then he takes another goat. I actually got this one in Israel. So there you go. He takes another goat and the priest, places his hands on that goat and confesses all the sins of Israel. And they send this goat outside the camp of Israel with a man leading it, and that man has to change his clothes and take a bath when he comes back. This is called the scapegoat. And it's a picture of your sins being transferred onto this goat and being taken far away from your community. And then the man that brought the scapegoat out comes back, takes a bath, participates. And then the priest takes the ram after it's all done, and he sacrifices the ram as a burnt offering, sort of like a free will offering, a gift offering to the Lord. And that's pretty much the Day of Atonement. So why do I share all that with you, other than that it was just very fun? Here's why. I want to read verses 19 through 21, okay, with that in mind, okay? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Do you see what's being said there? He's not saying just the priest has confidence. He's saying we all have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood, not of the sin offering, not of the bull, by the blood of, what does it say there? Jesus. The sin offering of the bull only foreshadowed the blood of Christ. Verse 20, by the new and living way. Living meaning Jesus is risen. This is a new way. The sacrifice rose back to life. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. This heavy linen curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. It says that Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain. That is through his flesh. That curtain only foreshadowed the way that we must pass through the new and living way. That is the body of Christ. And then he continues in verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Essentially saying Jesus is now our great priest over the house of God. And so now you can appreciate and understand better the work of Jesus for us, the atonement. Jesus on the cross for your sins and mine, his blood cleansing us. We'll continue, but let's stop there and just say our first point is complete. The work of Jesus for us, atonement. Now, the latter part here is our threefold response. We'll get to the part about community, but know that Jesus did this for his church, the community, okay? Our threefold response. So I want you to watch this as we go through the rest of these verses. Look for the phrase, let us. Let us. Certainly in the phrase, let us, is me, let me, like you are included individually in that, but it is for the community. Okay, so let us, there are three repeated let us phrases. These are three commands that we're to do in light of what God has done. So let's look at the first one, and it is this, draw near to God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Don't lose what God did. Remember the baths the priests took. Remember this blood that was sprinkled, and bring that still into this verse. Let us draw near. What is now sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ? Your heart, which has been made unclean by your conscience. What is bathed in water now? You and me, our bodies, in baptism. And so we, as we're instructed here in verse 22, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith in what? In you and me? No, faith in Christ. So do you want to feel close to God again? That's a practical question. What's your plan for that? Be very careful that you do not craft a clean yourself up plan for getting closer to God. A bath for you may be part of it, actually. But you fundamentally cannot enter God's presence with a self-given bath. To get close to God, you must look by faith alone to the blood of Christ shed for you alone. And once our faith and our focus is properly off of ourselves and on Christ, then it is through Christ that we enter boldly with that confidence and find help and forgiveness. Not only can you easy for you and me, not easy for Christ. Not only can you easily be close to God today, but God's word is telling you that in light of what has been done for you, you should be. Let us draw near. Let us draw near to God. And please see this community with God is an important part of community with others. Godly community starts with community with God. I'll read you this one cross-reference also from Hebrews. Let us then, with confidence, Hebrews 4:16, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Our threefold response. The first one, draw near to God. The second one, hold fast to my confession. Hold fast to my confession, verse 23. Let's read it. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The strength of our hope is never intended to be because of our exceptionally hopeful personality. The strength of our hope is in the strong and unwavering character of Christ. It says he is faithful. We hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, not because of us or the strength of our grip, but because of the strength of his grip upon us. Holding fast is not this one person tug of war. You picture the rope, right? And you're holding it. No, the focus is not on your grip, but on Christ behind you in his grip. Hold fast to my confession. It's not about mustering up our own strength, although we should do that. It's about looking to his strength. Now, holding fast is something that, according to this passage, you don't do alone. What does it say? Let us. We hold fast to our confession in community. So that now leads to the third response. Be thoughtful and consistent in Christian community. And so now here you might think, okay, now we're on the verses about community. But I don't want you to think that way. I want you to understand how this whole passage is about community. But these are about community very specifically. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay? Let's consider these verses carefully. These are important verses. First, you see there it says, let us consider. That literally means to think carefully about something, to scrutinize, to look intently. Hence the point, be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. Let us consider. And then it says, well, what are we considering? What are we scrutinizing? What are we looking intently at? What are we being thoughtful about? It says, how to stir one another to love and good works. So this is for us today. This is for us as Christians. This is an application for us. The word stir up in the Greek, because it's always important in any good sermon to mention a Greek word, right? Not really, actually. But it literally means to sharply provoke. It's the same word used when Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement in the book of Acts. Stir up. So picture that. Stirring someone up. Picture that. To love and good works. How do we do this? He continues. The author continues. How do we do the command? What modifies the command? What tells us what we're to walk in to fulfill the command? We're told. By not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. You see that there, right? Okay, let's talk about it. First of all, why do you think the original readers of Hebrews, the Christians in the first century, were neglecting to meet together? I feel very confident of my opinion. I think they were afraid of being killed. I think they feared persecution. So that's their reason. Maybe we have that same reason today. Maybe we have other reasons, but I'm just saying that was probably their reason. And so they're being asked to do something that was scary. They're being asked to overcome fear. And they're not just given a sort of quaint command. They're given a whole passage that starts with the Day of Atonement and then rolls into what it looks like to live it out. And that's important. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now, if you think about it, this is just so obvious, right? I mean, this is just facts. You cannot stir one another up to love and good works without knowing one another, without being in the presence of one another, without interacting with one another. Hence, thoughtful, but also consistent engagement in community. You cannot do this apart from meeting together. So you cannot do this if you neglect to meet together. That's the point. Now, continuing. Oh no, before we do. When people neglect to meet together, what happens? Discouragement. They're discouraged. They're like, you know what? I'm so discouraged. Those that they are intended by God to bring encouragement to are a little less encouraged. You say, where are you getting that from? I'm getting it from this text. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And what is set in contrast to not meeting together? Encouragement. Do you see that in the text? Do you see it? Instead of neglecting to meet together, it says, encourage one another. Now, he continues, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, that phrase might feel like just sort of the, that's how every Bible verse ends, you know, like, yes, the day drawing near. But I actually think this is one of the most important verses in this passage on community. Because community, for you and me as Christians, does not work like investing in retirement. You know, the idea with investing in retirement is you're investing early that you can basically do nothing at a certain point in your life. And you can just withdraw. And you can coast. And live comfortably. That's the mindset. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm talking about retirement. That's fine. But just understand that community doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that at all. Community is not a place you're in. It's a verb. It's an action. It's something you're constantly part of. And the point of this verse is that we are to be sort of increasing our investment in community as the day draws closer. Not as the day gets really close. We're just riding on the investments we made in an earlier phase. It's so important to remember this because a lot of times we get to this place of community and we go, I'm good. It's time to just withdraw. It's time to focus on me, on my family. Just withdraw. Withdraw from the account or withdraw from community, however you want to see that. And it's like, then that fails you. And you're like, oh man, I'm alone. And it's like, when's the last time you made a deposit? Are you still actively, thoughtfully, consistently investing in the community? Community is not a place you arrive at ever in our lives as Christians. It's what we're doing together. And we've got to always be doing it together as the day draws near. Last point I want to make on this. Big point. Crucial observation. And I'll just put it this way. Community is not dessert. Notice that the command here is to consider intently. It's the command is not attend church. Oftentimes this verse is used as sort of like a big club that pastors kind of come at their members with. You know what I mean? It's like, why are you neglecting to come? You know? And it's so wrong. It's so wrong. Community is not the command. What's the command? You study the Bible. What is it? It's to consider how we may spur one another on. That's the command. You're commanded that. Me too. So meeting together or not meeting together is the way we do that. It's modifying the command. Why do I say this? Meeting together is the prescribed way by God of accomplishing his goal for you in community. We have the whole thing backwards sometimes. We misuse this verse in so many ways. We think going to church is the minimum standard. Like, just get your basic meal. Go to church. Dessert's optional. We think going to church, just attending, like that, that's what you gotta do. And if you're really able to, go deeper into some community. Totally, that's how we talk, isn't it? Be honest. It is. And the reality of this passage is that the command is be in this community. Be invested, be thoughtful, be consistent. And the going to church part, that's not the command. That's the prescribed way to live out the command. That's the dessert, like, actually. So, we have to be thoughtful and consistent in community. And that is a key way that we live out this worship, community, and mission. And so, friends, as we close, the atoning work of Jesus has made full-on community with a holy God for you and me, not just possible, but actual. And so together we draw near, we hold fast, and we thoughtfully and consistently engage with one another. It's preceded by worship. It's followed by next week, mission. So let's pray and ask God to help us with this.